Sometimes God's word seems appealing when it's almost like a birthday party. And at the same time, God's word is very real when we are hit with confusion, misunderstanding, and things we would never choose. We're going to let children's church and junior church be dismissed at this point in time. Again, if you would, take the opportunity to thank those who see it as a worthwhile investment to spend time with our young people so that they can learn of the Lord and just the beauty and value of His Word. We started out just asking a few questions this morning, and even with everything that has transpired with songs and the clips, I want to return to those and just say, okay, how amazing is your God? When you think of God, how real is He? When you think of the life situation you find yourself in, and you go through daily connections and daily responsibilities, how personal is your Lord? Don't enjoy it, but truthfully, I am thankful. How would you answer these questions this morning if you were a Ukrainian believer? How genuinely comforting is your Lord in the midst of crisis and confusion? And when you take the time to contemplate who Christ is, are you left with wonder in all? That's in case you were getting ready to fall asleep. It was a planned opportunity to get you to think that maybe something was going to surprise you. But we have been in Psalm 23, and we're going to wrap up Psalm 23 this morning. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to just begin by sharing Psalm 23. Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. And if that's true, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in tender pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. And He restores, revitalizes my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So powerful is that truth in those first couple of verses that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes on to write, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they actually comfort me. Shockingly, even maybe more amazing, You prepare for me a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, or without a doubt, goodness and loving kindness. Most translations say follow, the words used in other passages, and it's the word pursue. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell, I will fellowship in the presence of the Lord forever. If you would join me in prayer, I would appreciate it. If we can call you Yahweh, Lord, Father, God, please honor the truth of your word today. By your Holy Spirit, in my heart, in the heart of everyone here, in a way that magnifies you, and in a way that we are so, so thankful for. Lord, I would ask that you would bring recognition to yourself today and glory to yourself this morning. May your truth and the working of your Spirit really transform us. Lord, you alone are God. And your word tells us that you are good. And you are a lavish, generous God. Please help us to let you be who you are. And may we humbly receive that into our hearts. Through the provision of your Son, our Savior, the Good Shepherd. Amen. An individual by the name of David Britt is a World War II veteran, and he was talking with a journalist who captured some of his experiences that he didn't really know how to share, when to share, as he was an aging veteran. And I said David Britt, it's Donald Britt, my mistake. Donald was in the 422nd Infantry in December of 1944. It was taking place during the Battle of the Bulge. And his regiment was cut off from air support and tanks. They ran out of ammunition. Loss of life, if you know your history or if you can imagine, was extremely heavy. Donald, those around him, surrendered to the Germans, and they stuffed them into rail cars, train cars, and were packing them off to take them to who knows where. It was so crowded that they would have a person lay down and other people would straddle that person and they would lean against each other trying to in some way get some rest. The trip stopped. Train stopped. And they started to hear the low drone of planes coming in. And as the drone became greater and they were hearing the commotion, what they realized was they were American planes. They're in an unmarked train. And the Germans start to scatter for cover, and there on the tracks are these railroad cars. And obviously people start to, it just goes crazy. And as he says in his own words, all hell broke loose. And guys are trying to break out of the train car, bust out the barred windows, just getting nothing but bloody fists in return. And he goes on and says, then something happened. A soldier pulled out a Bible and began to read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside waters of rest. He can restore my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it goes on in 5 and 6, which we're going to look at this morning. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness, and what they were reading out of back then in World War II, the King James, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, you know, everything in that train car all of a sudden was quiet as they listened to Psalm 23 being read. Everyone was just listening and absorbing those words. When it was over and they got out because of everything that happened, other cars were blowing up. Other cars had significant loss of life. And the train car that Donald Britt was in with other men, there was absolutely nothing done to that car. And as they repackaged the remaining living men and were able to continue on, they again stopped. This night it was Christmas Eve. The soldiers were thirsty, and someone heard what sounded like running water. And someone else heard it. And he says that we could actually smell the water. And not having eaten or drinking anything for a long time, they started asking, please, can we have some water? And obviously, it was a no answer. Since it was Christmas Eve, one of the soldiers said, Why, let's start singing Christmas carols. Maybe that will have an impact. We tried to sing them as good as we could. I can imagine sort of a crusty old World War II vet saying that. They actually drew a crowd. And ultimately, a guard told the prisoners to pass out anything that could hold water. And Britt says he took a drink out of his sweaty helmet that was full to the brim. He said, best water I've ever had. Donald Britt was a prisoner of war, and they ended up going to what they labeled as Stalag 9B, a camp for the prisoners. And obviously, if you've read or seen, heard stories, it was a very difficult time, but he survived. And yet the one thing he said he has never forgotten is the miraculous, personal, caring shepherd the night that Psalm 23 was read and they were protected from those bombers. And so I go back to a question that I sort of asked at the beginning, and it's not just for you, it's for Jeff Millay, it's for all of us. How real is your God? If he's not real, he means nothing. How personal is this God? And if he's not personal, you probably don't believe that he really cares. You probably think maybe he picks and chooses whatever he's interested in terms of his involvement in your life. I'm going to read some scriptures this morning, because what we want to realize as we're concluding the psalm is that Jesus is the great shepherd. Listen to his heart and his truth as he personally speaks in John chapter 10. I'm going to read part of verse 11, 15, and 18. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, the Father knows me, Jesus is saying, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 18, no one has taken my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the commandment that I received from my Father. The truth of John 10 and Jesus declaring to be the good shepherd, it really is the key to this psalm. And it really is the key to your life. This is the question upon which, for all of us, hinges our eternal destiny. Is Jesus your shepherd? In John chapter 14, verse 6, a verse that we're so familiar with, it maybe loses its impact, but Jesus is emphatically saying to his guys, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Back in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus is compassionately saying to the crowd that is listening to him, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Because here's the truth of God's word in Psalm 23, and as we understand all of God's word, if the Lord is my shepherd, the end of verse 1 in Psalm 23, I lack nothing. And just as the gal in her testimony shared, it comes down to whether I accept, incorporate, am willing to actually believe the absolute full truth of God's word, or whether I put myself at the negotiating table with him and feel the freedom to debate what I'm going to accept and what I'm not. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, is that just phenomenal book get started. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I lack nothing if God's word is true. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit of 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to pick up in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to be making comments as I read, so hopefully I don't confuse you with what is the text and what are Jeff's comments. But it picks up in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power, who God is, what happened in Jesus, all that he was able to accomplish, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything, everything pertaining to life and godliness. To know him, to walk with him, I lack nothing. And this stuff that has been granted to us is through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, truths that he has made, truths that he has said, I'm standing behind these. They will come true. You can go to the bank on these. Promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now keep listening. Now for this very reason, also, everything that he has said in verses 3 through 4 so far, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, sweat, energy, focus, determination, applying all diligence in your faith, that genuine belief in who Jesus is, supply moral excellence. Jeff, your faith moves you to a desire to have Christ-like character. It isn't just becoming full of head knowledge. It is faith leading to moral excellence, leading to knowledge. And as God develops my character and I'm growing in Christ, I want to supply my moral excellence with the knowledge of God's word, that I can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to my knowledge, add self-control. He's developing my character. I'm learning more about the word. And what I realize is, what he tells me is not what I want to hear. What he tells me is not how I feel. And so as I'm striving with a genuine faith to let him make me more like Christ, and I'm building it upon his word, I am constantly in this battle of saying no to Jeff and yes to Jesus. And in your self-control, perseverance. Not negative, but reality. Guess it's one challenge after another. It never stops. That there is this growing process of continually manifesting and exercising the fruit of his spirit that allows me to exercise self-control. And because of who he is, I trust him to be developing my perseverance, my endurance, to become more like him. And as that's unfolding, guess what? I'm actually becoming more godly. And so in your perseverance, you're adding this godliness, this growth. But here's another phenomenal truth. It's not about me. In one sense, I have this personal relationship that I don't deserve, but in the whole process, it's not about me. And so that godliness moves me to brotherly kindness. It is seeing myself as one privileged member of this body that allows God to use me and incorporate me for his good and glory as brotherly kindness and concern for one another takes place. And then that says, in your brotherly kindness, love. The willingness to give up of yourself personally for the benefit of another to the glory of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would choose to believe in him has a gift, and that gift says you will not perish, but have everlasting life. And Peter goes on in verse 8 and says, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful. Think about our lives. A lot of times, don't we wonder, Lord, what am I doing? Why am I here? What impact am I having? And yet the truth of God's word is that if he is developing me the way he wants to develop me, and I am cooperating with him, my life is not useless, no matter what anyone else thinks, no matter what it looks like. And it's not unfruitful. I just may not know how to measure it, because you're neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In love, he brings out his 2x4. You may not need a 2x4, I do. But in love, he brings out his 2x4 and says, Jeff, here's the truth. For if you lack these qualities, you've got two options. One option is you're blind. You're really playing a game. You may think you're a believer. You may think you know me, but you are, let's be honest, you're blind. That's one option. The other option, the text says, is, or you're short-sighted. My vision is so messed up, I am deceiving myself into thinking I'm following God. I'm deceiving myself into thinking I'm doing this. And the truth is, I'm motivated by pride and arrogance and all these other things. And so, Jeff, which one is it? Are you blind and have never really, in brokenness and repentance, fallen at the mercy of God? Or, Jeff, are you short-sighted? And he shares this not to be mean, but to say the most loving stuff he could possibly say. You're either blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, effort, energy, focus, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Jeff, if it's real, you're changing. If it's real, God's at work. And so these qualities are to be yours. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Does Jeff stumble? Yes, he does. And what does it display? Well, it displays that I quit practicing these things. It displays a lot of things. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He is so good. He makes me lie down in tender pastures. He leads me to waters of rest. No matter what's going on, no matter what circumstances I face, no matter the people around me, no matter the internal turmoil, he restores, he refreshes, he revitalizes my soul. And for his glory, guess what? He actually leads, guides, directs me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Life is not utopia here. It is not all fun and games. But he is so real. He's so personal. He's so magnificent that even though you, myself, walk through some of the deepest, darkest shadows that are overwhelming us, and we can't seem to find our way, and we're just totally confused, and it makes no sense, I fear no evil. Why? Because he's real, and he's personal, and he cares, and he's a good shepherd. You are with me. And the picture of the shepherd and the sheep is he has things with which to provide and to protect and to discipline and to keep me effectively in his flock. And so your rod, your staff, they actually are a comfort. I am so thankful that God incorporates what I need to stay close to him. So close, so powerful, that it leads us to the rest of our text. And before we get there, I just want you to hear Matthew chapter 11, when it reveals the heart of Jesus as he's speaking to a group of people. And he says to me, come to me. He doesn't say, go spend money. He doesn't say, take a vacation. He doesn't say, reorganize your schedule. What he says is, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Again, the picture is we all have a yoke. Jesus is saying, I have personally known you. I care about you. My yoke is designed specifically for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Because he's on our side. He's gentle and he's humble of heart. And when we can do that trustingly, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, because it's the one designed for us, even when it's confusing. Because we're not trusting in ourselves or our ability to understand. We're trusting in the Good Shepherd. My yoke is easy, and my load is light. Psalm chapter 23, verse 5. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. A gal by the name of Lillian Trasher, you may or may not be familiar with her. She's an American-born missionary. And she was the missionary who founded the first orphanage in Egypt in the early 1900s. Mama Lillian, as she was known, cared for over 10,000 orphans in her life. And the orphanage she began is still in operation today. But in the 1940s, at that time, World War II, the orphanage was home to 900 children. And World War II was shifting in favor of the Allies by that time where she was. But inflation had gotten so bad that the operational costs of the orphanage were making it impossible to maintain. The children's clothes were in tatters. They were starving, eating only a half cup of lentils for their entire day's portion. Lillian pursued every normal avenue that she usually would go to in order to get help and assistance, but truthfully, the entire country was suffering. And so one night at supper, Lillian said, tomorrow, no chores, no school. We're just going to pray. We're going to ask God to intervene. The next morning, Lillian received a telegram from the American ambassador to Egypt requesting to see her immediately. And she had no idea why a dignitary would want to see her with such urgency. And so she boarded a train to Cairo at once. Once there, the ambassador was just bursting, excited with news. And he explained that Greece had fallen to the Germans. And a Red Cross ship that was carrying supplies to Greece was ordered to return back to Egypt. Because the ship was at risk, they were ordered to dump their supplies at sea, in the sea, and get back as quickly as possible. But listen to this just intriguing story. But on board was a young Scottish sailor whose mother prayed for Lillian's orphans and orphanages every day. And that's how this Scottish sailor learned about the orphanage. And in fact, this Scottish sailor had on occasion actually supported the orphanage. And so knowing that the cargo would help the orphans, he begged the captain not to, he wanted him to unload the cargo and not drop it all into the sea. And so he was just respectfully adamant and urging and pleading the captain to please don't dump the cargo. And the captain finally said, okay. So the ambassador leaned across his table and said to Lillian, this is why I asked you to come today. Mr. Trasher, do you have a need for food and clothing at this time? We have 2,600 dresses. We have 1,900 sweaters. We have 1,900 pairs of pants, 3,800 blankets, over 1,000 towels. Lillian, we have 700 kegs of powdered milk, 1,200 sacks of rice. And the list went on and on. And Lillian burst into tears. God heard her prayers. And the prayers of the orphans in the middle of a war. Could I say God was preparing a banquet table in the presence of her enemies? As you read this psalm, it starts out, the Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh. And at the very end, if you read the psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord, Yahweh, forever. This psalm begins and ends with the Lord. This psalm begins with the emphasis that a personal, ever-present, compassionate, concerned, promise-making, promise-keeping God, one who provides, one who protects. That's what the psalm begins with, and that's what the psalm ends with. When you get to verse 6, when it says, surely, the thought is, without a doubt. And it's interesting, the word goodness, surely goodness, basically the word there is a word that's talking about personal welfare. Now again, as a little two-year-old, what two-year-old really knows what's best for their personal welfare? There's a reason why God tells parents not to let two-year-olds call the shots. But the parent who genuinely cares and is concerned, that parent is looking out for that child's welfare. And David is bringing his psalm to a close and is saying, surely God's beneficial, compassionate care for my welfare operates in my life. Surely goodness, and here's an interesting thing, that next word, one of my favorite words in the Old Testament is the word chesed, over 270 times. And some translations say mercy. And that's accurate. But you know what? It's not good enough for that word. And so some translations say favor. And you know what? That's true. It's not good enough for that word. And other translations say loving kindness. And that is true. But that doesn't encompass all that that word contains. And the word is the word of covenant loyalty, covenant faithfulness. It's the word that characterizes God's passion and pursuit. And David is saying, surely, because of who God is, because of all that he does, I can rest that my well-being is in his hands. I can rest because the faithful promise maker and promise keeper. And here's the amazing thing. A lot of translations say follow. That word is used in other pieces of scripture with the word pursue, and it's pursue. And I personally think what David is saying, I know that God's pursuing of me will focus on my well-being, no matter what it looks like, no matter how I feel, no matter what anyone else says. I know that God's covenant faithfulness and his passionate pursuit of a relationship with me and all it involves, that will pursue me all the days of my life. I will dwell. And it's much more than just having covering over my head and warmth in a room. It's the word that talks about, this is home. This is where I can enjoy fellowship and comfort and camaraderie. I will dwell. And the thought of house, there was no tabernacle temple then. You had the movable furniture. So there was, in one sense, that Ark of the Covenant. But the thought is, there was not a house, but it signifies God's presence. I will enjoy the fellowship of the Lord, Yahweh. And guess what? No matter how you feel, no matter what's going on, no matter if you lost a son in pain that is beyond comprehension, or you're a Ukrainian believer that cannot begin to fathom any logic or ration or reason why this is unfolding, you can confidently cling to the faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that you're going to enjoy his fellowship, which Psalm 16:11 says it's in your presence are the joys forever. The music group is going to come up and close us with singing Psalm 23. And some of you, I would just encourage you to maybe sing it as a prayer that says, Lord, please let me see you for who you are. For some of you, sing it as a praise that you are privileged to know the Good Shepherd. However God's Spirit is encouraging you, challenging you, ministering to you, please forget that anybody else is in the room and let the music group's words and song minister to you.